Titus chapter 2. What is a famous saying that maybe you've heard? If I were to start a phrase, I want you to finish it, and I want you to see if you can guess what I'm thinking, which I know is very difficult because half the time I have trouble with that myself. Talk is blank. Talk is cheap. That's what I was looking for. You guys are smarter than I am, which is not surprising. Talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. We're going to be looking at that this morning. The Christian life, if you're not aware of it, is a balance. A balance between sound teaching, sound doctrine, healthy teaching, and our actions and our deeds. If you get them out of balance, you're not living, I think, the way God truly wants you to live. And we're going to see that here in Titus chapter 2. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Our loving and merciful Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you for bringing us here this morning into your presence. We're thankful for you this morning, Father, for giving us your holy word. We pray for our dear brothers and sisters over in Zambia that are presenting the gospel soon. We're thankful for their ministry there. We're thankful for the ministry of others that are presenting the gospel today in all over the world, Father. We pray that the truth found in Jesus Christ would be received with humble hearts. Father, I pray that the truth that was spoken here several weeks ago of the gospel message, that truth would be continuing to penetrate the souls that heard. So we pray for our loved ones, Father. We pray for those that we reach out to every day. Pray that lives would be changed for eternity. We pray for the reading of your word this morning. We pray for clear thought. We pray that your will be done this morning. Pray as we listen, our hearts would be changed, that we would have a desire to seek and to follow after you with all of our heart and every day and every minute of our lives. We're thankful for Titus chapter 2 this morning. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray these things. Amen. Evangelistic living. Are we doing that? Are we living our lives in such a way that our lives are evangelizing? I think we're going to see that in Titus chapter 2 today. In Timothy, the big emphasis in the book of Timothy was sound doctrine, was healthy teaching. Here in Titus, we still see that somewhat presented, but we also see an emphasis on sound deeds or healthy, good works displayed in a believer's life. It's vital to know the truth. Paul, over and over again, talks about the truth, right? Knowing the truth, having sound doctrine, because what was happening? There were false teachers all around, perverting the truth, wanting to do it their own way, their own ideas, and not sticking to what Jesus Christ has taught, not sticking to what Paul had taught. Here in Titus, we see the importance of living out truth. And I think we can link that to our role in evangelism. Not only is it important for us to know the truth, but we have to live it out as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says this, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles or among the pagans, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deed, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." 1 Peter 2:15, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Matthew 5:16, Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. You know, as important as it is to doing the good works, we don't want to swing that pendulum too far, right? And focus on the good works and think, you know what, if I'm going out and picking up trash along the highway, if I'm doing all these great things, we know Scripture teaches that that doesn't get us any closer to heaven, right? That's not the way of salvation, is doing good works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man can boast. So the whole balance of knowing the truth, knowing sound doctrine, and living it out, doing good works, we've got to keep in good balance. What did Titus, in chapter 1, what did we learn about the Cretans, the people of Crete? Verse 10 says they were rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers. Verse 12, liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Then he says in verse 13, this testimony is true. It wasn't just that they were talking about it. They actually were that way. And verse 16 in chapter 1, right before the end of the chapter here, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. My question to us today is, that sounds like the world to me that we live in right now. It's not Cretans, it's Americans, right? That are rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This is true. They profess to know God, some, but by their deeds they deny Him. That's Americans. That's the world we live in. That's, unfortunately, many people that attend church these days as well. Right thinking leads to right behavior. We're going to see that here in Titus chapter 2. Let's read Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. We'll read through the whole chapter. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Right thinking leads to right behavior. right thinking is not, and right behavior is not just for me. It's for others as well. If I say I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I know the truth, I should be doing what the Word of God says. And not only for my own self, but for others around me. Melvin goes to work, and if he claims... don't get me wrong, Melvin. That's right. I was about to say he claims to be a Christian. He says that he's a Christian. People there, I hope, know that he's a Christian. If his actions don't back that up, why should they be attracted to Jesus Christ? If he's living just like the world lives. Our lifestyle should be evangelizing. It's not only the words we speak in sharing the truth of Scripture, but it's our actions as well. Now again, that whole pendulum thing, it can't be just, well, you know what, I'm not going to witness. I'm just going to do good deeds the rest of my life, showing Jesus Christ through my actions, and people will come to know Christ that way. That may happen. God can use that. But we still have the responsibility to evangelize, to share the good news, to use our words to speak of what Jesus Christ has done for us by giving us His Son. Jesus Christ gave us so much. Why should we be quiet about it? We should cry out, right? We should cry out the truth of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. Others should know what He's done. Know the truth and live it. How we live is directly related to how people will feel about God, His Word, and salvation. That's a great responsibility for us, isn't it? Did you catch that? How we live is directly related to how people will feel about God. We're their first interaction with Jesus Christ. We say we're followers of Jesus Christ. If I were to tell you I'm a follower of the Tennessee Volunteers athletic program, then you would expect me to know about them. Right? And if you wanted to follow that program too, you would want to maybe get to know me to get to know them better. If we say that we're believers in Jesus Christ, people should want to get to know us to get to know Him. Right? But if we're living in such a way that our deeds are not lining up with that, why should they want Jesus Christ if it doesn't seem like we truly want Him? Three things are mentioned here. Also, we may jump around a little bit, but in verse 5 and verse 8 and verse 10, there are three words used. It's the same word. As to why we should have good deeds. And it lists various age groups of people kind of thing, or different people. In verse 5 it says, the little word is so, that I'm looking at. Why should they act the way that's listed here? Verse 5, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Are we living in such a way that the word of God is not being dishonored? Hopefully so. What a tragedy it would be for us to be living a life that is dishonoring to God. That the word of God would be dishonored. Verse 8, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And then in verse 10, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. They'll make attractive the teaching that God saves sinners. That's why we should be doing all these things we're about to get into. If you're old, if you're young, if you're a bondservant, an employee, that's why we should be doing these things, living right, so that we can attract people to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not here saying that if we're not doing that, people are not attracted to Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong. God is all-powerful, right? God is omniscient. God is sovereign. But how many times have you heard of people coming to know Christ because God is omniscient? How many times have you heard of people coming to know Christ because God is all-powerful? Typically, I think, I'm not saying it can't happen, okay? But typically, people are coming to know Christ because of the love of God, right? Manifested in us. Our lives are a testament, hopefully a good testament, to Jesus Christ and what He's done in our lives. If I were to tell you that I went to a restaurant last night and the food was excellent, great food, except my whole family got food poisoning. This is not a true story. I said, if I were to say that, would you want to go to that restaurant? I could tell you how great the food was, though. It was the best food I had ever eaten. But you wouldn't want to go there, right? Because of the fact that we all got sick from it. Similarly, if I were to tell you how great God is, how much He loves you, and yet you can see in my life, it's making no difference, it's not affecting me, what's going to attract you to be a part of it? What a challenge to us, right? What a challenge to us. Older men, older women, young men, bond servants. Those five categories are listed here. I think most of us fall into one of those. Notice it doesn't say old men. It doesn't say old women. It says older, right? I believe it's mentioned in Philemon verse 9. Paul describes himself as old, and it's said to be, I think, that he's about 60. Some have said possibly that older here is referring to those over 40. You take it how you want to. If you feel old, then maybe you're in the older category. If you still feel young, maybe you're in the younger category. Possibly, it has to do with more with your spiritual age as well. Okay? Basically, what it gets down to is we're to be living right. We're to be doing good deeds. Let's look back at verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Oh, back one more time. In verse 1 there, my translation says sound doctrine, which are fitting for sound doctrine. Sound meaning healthy. It's used 5 times in the book of Titus here. So it is important, I would say, about the sound doctrine, the sound teaching, healthy teaching. Older men, advanced in age, it's a different word Then in chapter 1, verse 5, speaking of the elders, okay? They're to be temperate or sober, vigilant, clear-headed. They're to be dignified or worthy of respect, serious-minded, not clowns. Now, does that mean if you're older, you cannot be funny? You've got to be proper all the time and dignified and wear a tie all the time or whatever? I hope not. But you need to be characterized by someone that's not always goofing around, right? Sensible or self-controlled. And we see that word used quite often here in this chapter. Sensible, self-controlled. Sound in faith or trusting in God. In love, having a concern for other people. And in perseverance, patiently enduring. All these things older men should be doing. If you're an older man, if you see yourself in that category, are you doing these things? Getting on to older women. It's always a tough subject for a guy to speak of older women. Because you don't want to call anybody an old woman, right? That's not proper. So older women, likewise, and some would suggest this likewise means the things listed above also, okay, for the older women. Likewise, you're to be reverent in your behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved much wine, teaching what is good. So you're to be reverent and dignified, not malicious gossips. Did you know that this term or whatever, the not malicious gossips, slandering, is used 34 times in the New Testament of the devil? The devil, Satan, is a slanderer, slanders the truth, says things that aren't right. How often do we find ourselves, not just women, how many times do I find myself speaking ill of someone else that maybe I don't really know the truth or all the truth? Or even if I do, why should I share what I know if it's going to cause harm to that person or put them in a bad light for someone else? Not enslaved to much wine, and even, I think, addictions to anything. Teaching what is good. These would be things that please God by your words or your deeds. And then the start of verse 4, that you may encourage young women. What a great responsibility for the older to teach the younger, right? So what's it said of the younger women? The young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. And again, why? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. Some have said that young women here, maybe because of what's being shared, maybe are the newly married women. They're to love their husbands. They're to love their children. Again, we see they're to be sensible, self-controlled. They're to be pure. They're to be workers at home. That's one for this day and age, right? I believe God has put in women naturally to have the desire to have a nice home, to be at home where they're providing for their family a nice nest, if you will. Some place that is pleasing to their husband, some place that the husband wants to come back to, a place that the children want to come back to. I'm not saying at all, so don't get me wrong, there's many things I'm, I guess, not wanting to be quoted on this morning. I'm not saying for a woman to have a job is a wrong thing, okay? But it seems to me it all gets back to where's the focus? Is the focus on the home or is it the focus on outside of the home? And this isn't just, you know, I think it's to be having order in your home as well. Not just doing the household chores. What a shame it would be if the young women, the older women, whatever, would feel like their sole responsibility is to be doing the chores at home. That's not what this is teaching. The young women are to be taught to be kind and subject to their own husbands. Again, why? Why all of these things? So that the Word of God will not be dishonored. So that the Word of God will not be dishonored. When Christians claim to believe God's word, but they don't obey it, the word of God is dishonored. How are we doing with that? Many have mocked God and His truth because of those claiming to be Christians. I would imagine if you were to search through the headlines in the newspaper or online over the past week or two, you may find those claiming to be Christians that have potentially caused harm to the Word of God. And what a sad state that is, right? And for those of us claiming to be Christians, we need to be careful as to what our deeds are doing. What a shame it would be, and I think I've mentioned this before, never should you follow one man other than Jesus Christ, right? Never should you follow one thing except for Jesus Christ, because that one thing, that one person is a sinner, right, by nature. Even though they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have power over sin, but unfortunately we fail at times. And if you're following a person or a man or a woman who, I don't say you idolize, but that person can fall. That person is not the Holy One, Jesus Christ. So be cautious in who and what you follow, because it would be a shame to dishonor or bring a dishonor to God. Young men, verses 6 through 8. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Again, sensible, that comes up. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Why? So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Again, be an example, a pattern of good deeds. Purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech. What is our speech like, say, in the workplace? You know, you would think, or you should think, that in my workplace, the speech must be great because I work for a Christian organization, right? Now, I'm here to tell you, to my knowledge, we're not using words we should, inappropriately that we should not be using. But do I find myself at times slandering, gossiping, judging? Unfortunately, yeah. I have to confess that, right? How often do you find yourself in the workplace doing some of those things? Maybe laughing along with the joke that was said that was inappropriate. Or maybe not. Are you the one that is leading the inappropriate joke? Or are you, if someone's sharing something that's not right, are you rebuking it? Are you coming down on it in a good way, right? Not going along with it. Our testimony, our witness, says a lot about what we're following, right? What we're doing. Bond slaves, verse 9. Any of you bond slaves here this morning? Maybe not in the literal sense, but at times maybe some of you feel like a bond slave if you work at a job, right? You have a boss. Some of you may feel that way. Bond slaves are to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. That's not a word I use often. But showing all good faith. Why? So that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect or in every way. Bond slaves, or say employees, are to be subject or submissive to their master in everything. The only thing I would say that would not be right would be if it goes against God's word, right? If your boss is telling you to lie about something to someone else, I don't know that that would be the right thing for you to do, to follow in that submissiveness. You're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. Ouch, that one hurts, right? Sometimes we want to talk back. We want to not go along with maybe what they're saying when you're given instructions. Not pilfering. What in the world is that? Not stealing, basically what it comes down to. And many times that's looked at as being, well, you know, I don't embezzle money. I don't steal money from the company. Are there other things maybe you take advantage of? And again, maybe your employee doesn't mind you taking a paperclip home with you for personal use. But, you know, if you're taking a wad of rubber bands home because you need them at home, is that stealing from your employee? Who paid for those rubber bands? Again, if the boss is okay with it, fine. But if they're not, or maybe you're, I would think it would be very easy in this day and age that we live in when you're working from home now, possibly. Are you dedicated to put in your 8 hours? Or maybe for some of us, you need to get the job done. And it may take 12 hours, and that's what it takes, and that's what you do. So are you stealing from the employer time? Not necessarily money. Are you completely trustworthy? Are you completely loyal to your boss? Adorn the doctrine to make attractive the teaching that God saves sinners. Verses 11 through 14, I really like. And the reason I really like them is I think, I would like to think, this may be the heart of what Titus is being taught here. And I really like verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Praise God for Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ has appeared in the flesh and has brought salvation. Now, some get caught up on the salvation of all men. This is not teaching, I don't think, a universal salvation, that all men someday will be saved. But you know what? All men have the opportunity. All men, all mankind have the opportunity to be saved. The grace of God, it's not simply the divine attribute of God, but that Jesus Christ Himself in the flesh, God's gracious gift to us, a fallen man. Instructing, verse 12, us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to have and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We see here in verses 11 through 13 the saving plan of God. We see the fact that we are saved from the penalty of sin. We see that in verse 11, because Jesus Christ has come for all men. Salvation from the power of sin, we see here in verse 12, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age. We have the power over sin. Do we choose that? Unfortunately, at times we don't. But we do have the power within us to do that. And then in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. Here we see salvation from the presence of sin. One day, we will be away from this world and out of the presence of sin. Are we hoping for that? Are we looking for that? Are we looking for that? Looking for is a present tense word. Are we always ready to welcome the return of the Lord? Or are we thinking to ourselves, you know what, God, I'd really like to do this before you come back. I'd really like to do that before, you know, I have some goals in my life, God, I'd like to achieve before you come back. Maybe help me to get through college. Help me to write a new song. Help me to do this or that, God. Fortunately for us, God's not under our timetable, right? Are we looking for His return? For that blessed hope? It says here, and also God and Savior is mentioned here. At the end of verse 13, our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. What does this show to us? Wait now. I thought God was the Father and Jesus was the Son. This is messing with my head, right? Because this is saying, what's it saying? Great God and Savior, that's one, Christ Jesus. That must mean that Jesus Christ is God, right? If you're looking for a way to show someone the deity of Jesus Christ, this verse right here will help you do that. Also some other verses, 2 Peter 1:1, John 20:28, Romans 9:5, and Hebrews 1:8-13. 2 Peter 1:1, John 20:28, Romans 9:5, Hebrews 1:8 through 13. This hope that's also mentioned here. How many times do you hope for something and it doesn't happen? I hope I get that new job, or I hope my team wins. How many times are you disappointed when that hope doesn't happen for you? This hope we can rest in, that God is coming back for us. Jesus Christ is coming back for us. That hope is sure. It's not hoping that we don't know if it's going to happen or not. Jesus Christ will return. It's not something we're wishing for. Verse 14, who gave himself for us. Jesus Christ gave himself for us. We could spend a lot of time on that gift, right? And Jerry mentioned John 3:16 this morning. We've talked about it before. That great gift that Jesus Christ gave us in giving us himself. That substitutionary death. Because of my sin, I deserved to die eternally. But Jesus Christ came to earth in the flesh, took on my sin and the sins of all of you sinful people, and died so that we didn't have to, so that the world didn't have to. And yet, for some reason, we get in the way with our deeds, right, and our actions, and we mess everything up because we're confusing people. We're saying God loves you, and yet I'm talking about you behind your back. Is Jesus Christ living through us by our actions and our deeds? Sorry, back to verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. It doesn't say from some of our lawless deeds, does it? From every. To redeem here is talking about to releasing someone held captive by paying a ransom. The price has been paid for our salvation by Jesus' precious blood. Who would you be willing to die for? The Bible talks about that, right? Who would you be willing to die for? Jesus Christ was willing to die for a wretched person like me and you. He gave himself not only to save us from the guilt and penalty of sin, but to redeem us from every lawless deed. Praise God for that. It's not that I am saved to an eternal life only, but I don't have to live and keep doing these lawless deeds, these things that I shouldn't be doing. I don't have to. Jesus Christ has given me the power over that by dying on the cross for my sins. Then we see in verse 15, a charge to Titus from Paul. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Here Paul's telling Titus to proclaim, to speak, to let it be known. He says to exhort, to apply this, and to correct or to reprove. Some of you may have heard this phrase before. You know, I started out talking about your talk is what? Your talk is cheap. Your actions speak louder than words. I wrote this down so I would not get it twisted. Listen closely. Some of you have heard this before, I'm sure. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Let me say that again for you. Your walk talks, and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. How are we walking this morning? Is it saying what we want it to say? Or is it saying, unfortunately, the truth? We can be good talkers, right? But are we walking in the way that we should? We need sound doctrine. We need sound teaching. That's critical. We also need to live it out as well. There's got to be the balance. There has to be the balance. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for Jesus Christ. So many things to be grateful for. He is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be lifted up, worthy to be adored. We're grateful for His omniscience, grateful for the fact that He is God, the Father. He is God. Grateful for the fact that He is holy and just and righteous. Thankful that He has redeemed us. He's ransomed us by His blood. Father, we're grateful for that by His blood He has taken away our sin. We no longer have to pay for that. The penalty is taken away. Help us to pursue righteousness. Help us to walk in a manner that is worthy of a higher calling. Help us not just to be saying words, but help our actions to be a louder message. We thank You for this letter from Paul to Titus. We pray, Father, that we would be honoring to You and not dishonoring. Help us to be self-controlled, sensible in all our ways. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.